Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. If you can grab your hymnals and open up the Psalm 244. Psalm number 244, Amazing Grace. Psalm 244.
Grace that taught my heart to Bible for anyone who's still trying to get here. And we bless the service for you. Bless the pastor. Bless the singing. Bless the singing. And we love you. I thank you all. We thank you all.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's turn to our next song, song number 29. Song number 29, At the Cross. Song number 29.
This time we're going to go through our announcements. If you do not have a bulletin yet, slip your hand up real high. One of our ushers will make sure that you get a bulletin. And if you'd open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and Wednesday night at 7, of course, is our Bible study. We have the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as our salvations. And the baptisms for the month of September as well as for the year. We're going to count up the salvations. If you have any salvation numbers to report for the week, just slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted up. Yes, sir. How many? Two on Monday? Amen. Anyone else have anything extra? All right. Very good. We'll keep up the good work preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obviously, the number one most important thing that we could be doing with our time. On the bottom of the page are the offering totals through the month of September. Prayer requests. Continue to pray for everybody on our list. Don't forget to also pray for Faye Henry. Has she passed the rest of the stones yet? Do you have any idea? I mean, I maybe don't, won't know, but like...
She's getting more and more. And just a lot of other stuff is happening, so stress for her is getting really high. So a lot of stress on top of all this is really wearing her down. So.
Is she starting to feel any better yet, or not yet? Continue to pray for Faye as she's still dealing with those kidney stones, which has led to infections and multiple problems and very stressful situation, of course. So please pray that things will go well with her. Of course, continue to pray for everyone else on the list here, Retirement Home Ministry. Don't forget about them. And then the churches and pastors, we're praying for Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Vancouver, Washington. Pastor Aaron Thompson and his family, please pray God will bless them and bless the work that they're doing. the October challenge. So October has begun. It's the first week of October. And the challenge for this month is to add 1 hour of time of soul winning to your regular week of soul winning. So if you go out normally out for 1 hour, then make it two. You go out for 2 hours, make it three, and so on and so forth. If you don't normally go out soul winning, try to go out for an hour. That's the goal, the challenge. So 4 weeks, try to up that time by an hour. We're doing it for every full week. It's all you got to do. Any partial weeks aren't going to count for this challenge. 1 hour, 4 hours total, but 1 hour every week. Can't get it all done at once. You gotta space it out, do it week by week. And if you can complete that challenge, then we'll be giving out a prize for this challenge. We're not doing a prize for the church attendance one. To me, it's just too easy. It's like a participation trophy. You know, I don't want to give a prize just for showing up. I think that causes more problems than good. Challenge, though. This is a challenge. Adding an extra hour of soul winning time, definitely worth the reward there. So we will be giving out prizes for that. Homeschool field trips. Second one is scheduled for Friday, October 21st. 10 a.m. Lunch is included. So please let us know if you plan on attending. Hebrews chapter 5 has begun the memory. We are on week one of eight. There's 8 weeks. We get one review week there at the end to memorize the entire chapter. You get a prize for memorizing this. So chapter 4, I have the totals for that. And then chapter 3, I also owe for the prizes for that as well. And I have prizes. So Sunday, I'll be giving those out. I don't want to give them out on Wednesday night. There's not nearly as many people here. We'll give them out on Sunday. And then we've got the upcoming events down there. Lots of events coming up, so get your calendars marked up for everything that's going on here. We've got the Mountain Baptist Church Camp next week already, 13th through the 15th. That's going to be a lot of fun. Looking forward to that. It's in West Virginia. October 21st is a homeschool field trip. The 22nd, then, that Saturday, we're doing some construction work here. And I'm combining that with a birthday party for my daughter, Emily, who is turning 3. So we're renting a bounce house for the kids to play while the adults work, right? And you don't have to work. If you want to bring your family, bring the kids, and just enjoy that time, have at it. If you want to come and help work and have nothing to do with the bounce house stuff, that's fine too. You want to do both? Great. So come on out, help us out. I'll have a list prepared soon, hopefully by the end of the week, of all the things that I want to get done. I already purchased some supplies, got ceiling tiles and lights and other things. I was here earlier today and spoke with a contractor about the building plan. So they're going to quote us out the work for that. We already got one quote, so we're going to compare it with the second quote that we get. And then move forward from there. I'm still waiting to hear back from the county on the approval for the building plan. I'm expecting that any day. I keep checking my email and hoping to see a response from them. Assuming everything's going to go well, though. And then, let's see, continuing on the announcements. October 31st, we got a chili cook-off scheduled. That's a Monday evening, 6 o'clock. Try to get here as close to 6 as possible. November 12th, is another soul winning marathon we have scheduled in Columbia, South Carolina. It's a few hours away from here. We will be offering the hotels for families for, you know, if you're coming long distances, you need that hotel to be able to make the event on Friday night. We will be offering that for everyone who wants to join us for that. November 18th, we got the next homeschool field trip. It's a Friday. December 10th, the gingerbread house and Christmas caroling. We bought a whole bunch of gingerbread houses. I think we bought 44, 46, something like that. They're all next door. So I'm hoping a big turnout. I'm working on faith. You're supposed to be signing up for this. But I didn't get you the sign-up sheet, so it's not your fault. It's my fault for not having the sheet ready, but we've got a whole bunch of them. So try to make it out for that if you can, so we don't have to return all these gingerbread houses. Christmas service, we are moving that evening service up. We'll have a potluck in between church services and then get out a little bit earlier than normal. If you normally come to both church services, you have the rest of the day to do with as you please. December 31st, we're having a New Year's Eve fellowship. It's on a Saturday this year. I'm not going to host an event until midnight because I want to be able to get some rest before Sunday, right? So we don't get all tired out on New Year's Eve and then not able to make it to church the next day. So we're going to go from 2 to 7. We're going to have some games and fellowship. It's going to be a great time. Of course, people are welcome to stay later if you really want to and lock up the building. I'm fine with that, but I'm not going to be here past 7. I'm getting old. I need to go home and collect all the ideas that I got from everything that goes on in the day on what sermons to preach for the next day. What do I got to preach against? All right. Just kidding. Just teasing. And then we've got the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries. So do we have anything to do? What is today's date? Like the 5th or something? Okay, as far as best of my knowledge, we don't have any birthdays or anniversaries today. Am I correct in that statement? Is anyone missing an event on here? I know I've got your dates, but it's not until like at least another week, right? Excellent. Well, very good. That wraps up our announcements. You have to forgive me. I don't know how long service is going to go of preaching. I'm just getting over a little bit of sickness. It's my family. It's kind of a sore throat. So just please excuse my voice as much as possible. And appreciate prayers for the family. Our family's pretty well, but just a little on under the weather side. So I think we're not the only ones. A few other families that are going through the same thing. It's getting that time of year. Weather changes, and in comes the sickness. So with that, I'm going to pass the service back over to Brother Peter. Lead us in our next song.
Yes, sir. All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals, song number 389. So 389, bring them in. So 389. All right, sing this out in the verse.
Hearts is the shepherd's voice I hear.
Around, if you can open up your Bibles, the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. That is the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to ask Brother Jesse if he can please do that for us.
chapter 8, the Bible reads, "Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regard them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which is decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Brother Austin, if you would pray for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you do for us and all your great mercies. And I thank you for all the promises that you give us and that we can always trust and rely on you. I pray that you fill Pastor Burns with your spirit and that his preaching will help us to learn to be better Christians and to learn and grow in knowledge. For his name, Jesus, pray. Amen.
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 All right, Hebrews chapter 8. If we look it down at verse number 1, the Bible says, Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. And because we're starting off with just a conclusion based off of the things that we have spoken, we're going to go back a little bit into chapter 7. It's been a week since we were in chapter 7. Let's refresh our memory on what was just said and what was just spoken so that we could get the whole context continuing to move forward. And there's going to be a lot of repetition going through so many of these books in Hebrews because of pretty singular focus for the whole book. And as I mentioned from the beginning, you know, the book of Hebrews is about Jesus Christ. Every chapter is literally about Christ and is written to the Hebrews to be able to understand the differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. We're getting a lot into the covenant. And, you know, the word testament and covenant basically are synonymous for the purposes of what we're reading in here. Let's go back to verse number 22 in chapter 7. And we'll read all the way through then to chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law, which maketh men high priests which have infirmity, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And chapter 7 spent a lot of time talking about Melchizedek and the order of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Melchizedek versus the priesthood of Levi. And then it goes on at the end of chapter 7 to explain how the difference between Jesus Christ being that high priest and the high priest of the Levitical order, those priests had sin. They had to keep offering sacrifices every year. They had to set, you know, the high priest himself had to offer sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the whole people. Whereas Christ, there's one high priest. He is the high priest. That priesthood doesn't change. It doesn't pass down from person to person as, you know, the human beings in Levitical order, they would die, right? However old they'd live to be, well, the high priest would eventually die and they'd have to pass on to another person. So their particular priesthood would end and then a new one would start up with a new person. But Jesus Christ, it says, he lives forever. So he's always there to provide intercession for us. He's always there to provide the offering. He's always there to give us what we need, essentially, as that priest that lives forever. And that priest of the order of Melchizedek in chapter 8 is saying, we have this high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And that's just one more confirmation that we are talking about Jesus Christ. Of course, the context of chapter 7 already said it was Jesus. But here, Jesus Christ literally sits on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. We see this when I read this, I was just thinking about how, when Stephen actually saw this, the martyr Stephen in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 7, you can flip there if you'd like. I love this. Right at the end of the chapter of Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is, you know, he preaches this great sermon kind of about the history of the children of Israel. And then when he starts going into how wicked the Pharisees were and how they rejected God and stuff like that, then they get angry at him. And when he talks about, they get angry at him. And then they start to kill him. They don't want to hear what he has to say anymore. They want to stop their ears because they can't handle the truth that he's preaching. And they rush on him, and they're trying to stone him with stones. And then in verse 55, it says this, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He's right on the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He sees that. And then I love this, and you could mark, I would make note of this, in verse 59, if you're not already aware of this passage, you're already aware of this verse, proving the deity of Christ. Just one more verse here. Verse number 59 says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You say, how does that prove the deity of Christ? Well, it says they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Yeah. Who's he calling upon? He was calling upon God. What did he say when he was calling upon God? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, that's also not just something that, Stephen thought he was calling on God, but he wasn't really calling on God. No. Here's why. What did Stephen literally say? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But what does the narrator of the Bible say? That he was calling upon God. Right. Who's the narrator of the Bible? The Holy Ghost, God, right? It's God's word. So when we read the Bible, this is really important, and I'm just going to quickly just cover this just real briefly. When we read the Bible, there are people who are recorded saying certain things, right? If someone says something, makes a statement, we know that they actually said that statement because it's in the word of God. That testimony is true that they actually said that. But sometimes people say things that are not true because they're human or they're in error or whatever. I mean, the Bible records what Satan said to Jesus Christ. And we know that there is no truth in the devil. We know that there is no light in Satan. But it still records what he actually said. So if we're going to quote scripture, we don't quote what the Satan said as making it sound like that's true. But he did actually say that. Similar, you know, Mary, when they were in I think it was Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was tarried behind and he was found talking to all the Pharisees and doctors and everything else, And she said, don't you know that your father and I have sought thee? Well, she referred to Joseph as his father, which is understandable why she would do that. But Jesus actually corrects her and says, you know, I must be about my father's business. And just because she called Joseph his father doesn't mean he actually was, because she made that statement. But when we read what the narrator is saying in the scripture, that comes directly from the Holy Ghost. The teaching that we get from what the narrator is saying in the scripture, it's not man's opinion. It's not just the thoughts of some man of, well, whoever wrote the book of Acts, you know, well, you know, Luke or whatever, that's not his thoughts. That is the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible says the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how we got the Word of God. And that narration is solid. We could rely on that as being the Word of God, as being 100% reliable. So calling upon God, narrator said that, and what did he actually say? Lord Jesus. Jesus is God. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 8. So the conclusion, the sum of the matter, we have a high priest. He sits on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Verse 2 says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And you could see this truth in the Old Testament when God was giving the command to Moses about all the details of the tabernacle and how he was to make it and everything else. When Moses was shown how to make things, he was shown the image of the heavenly, of the tabernacle that literally is in heaven. And again, this is saying that true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. The tabernacle that was on this earth, man reared up that tabernacle. He did it according to the instructions of the Lord, but that was the tabernacle, the physical tabernacle on earth. There is a true tabernacle in heaven. And Jesus is the minister of that sanctuary. The Bible says in verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. So just like the high priest has to offer gifts and sacrifices, the Levitical priest, the high priest, would come in and make his offering, make the sacrifices. He said it's also necessary that this man, talking about Christ, has something to offer. Excuse me, verse 4 says, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. Why would he not be a priest? Well, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. There's already a priesthood established. If he was just a man, there's already priests that do that job. They give gifts according to the law. It says in verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. And this is where we're starting to get more into that application and teaching and that understanding that the things of the Old Covenant, the things of the Old Testament are there to show, to illustrate better things to come or things that are already happening, heavenly things. They're a picture of those things. So the priests doing their job, the offering, the sacrifice, doing the service to the Lord was all representing the high priest, Jesus Christ, and his ultimate sacrifice and his own shed blood and his own offering for us for our sins that he only had to make once for all time. Let's read verse number 5 again. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So God already instructed Moses, make sure you make it exactly the way that I've shown you. Why? Because that there is a heavenly tabernacle. It really does exist. Verse number 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And I love that. You know, we have, and the Old Testament and New Testament, by the way, are aptly divided in the Bible. There is an old covenant, there is an Old Testament, and there is a new covenant and your New Testament. So separating, dividing the Bible into those sections That is how you rightly divide the word of truth. That is how you rightly divide the Bible, is in the understanding, well, there's an old covenant and a new covenant. And the new covenant is the better covenant. The new covenant was established on better promises. What's the old covenant boils down to? Keep the law. You keep the law, you'll be blessed. If you break the law, you'll be cursed. What's the new covenant? Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a Savior, in that high priest, that he has made the offering for you, and then you'll be saved forever. That's a much better covenant. Why? And it says there in verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Well, why was there a fault in the first covenant? Because everybody broke it. That was the fault. That was the problem with it. The first covenant, the law in itself, is good. It's great. But the problem is that nobody can keep it. So the fault of that first covenant is everybody would end up being cursed and going to hell. That's a problem, right? But if there wasn't a problem with the law, and this is important too, hey, if you could be saved by obeying the law, if you could be saved by your good works, if you could be saved by that old covenant, then you wouldn't need a new covenant. Then we wouldn't need Jesus Christ to come and live the life that he lived and do all the miracles he did and serve the Lord the way that he did and die on the cross and shed his blood and rise again from the dead would be unnecessary completely. If you could be saved by being a good person, then there would be no need for a New Testament. None at all. Now, the next couple verses we're going to read, this is quoting Jeremiah 31, and we're going to turn to Jeremiah 31 in just a minute, but let's start reading verse number 8 here in Hebrews 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now, clearly, this old covenant that he's talking about is referenced as when he took them out of Egypt, which is when they gave them the law of Moses. That's when he gave them the Ten Commandments. That's when the law was delivered unto them. That is considered the old covenant. And he said, even back in the book of Jeremiah, even in the Old Testament, the prophecy of a new covenant to come. And why do I even make a point of that? Why is that important? Because some people try to claim that people have been saved differently in the Old Testament and other times. They say, oh, no, they had to do the sacrifices or else they died, go to hell. That's the way they had to go to heaven. They had to do the sacrifices and follow the Old Testament law and things like that. But that is not true. And I'm going to sound like a broken record week after week, because this is what this is teaching week after week in the scripture. He says, look, they didn't continue in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. He regarded them not all the way back in the Old Testament. Even right after he gave them that old covenant, he says, they didn't continue in my covenant. I gave them the covenant, they didn't continue in my covenant, and I didn't even regard them anymore. I mean, it got to the point where he had to bring them back into captivity as an entire people, as a nation, and they were taken over by Babylon and brought captive, right? Because they rejected the Lord. And he didn't regard them at all. Now, having this knowledge and this understanding and knowing that that old covenant was never the path of salvation, why in the world does anyone give heed to a people that claim to be God's chosen people, that claim to follow the old covenant, but they're not actually able to keep it because the Bible says that they haven't been able to keep it and he regarded them not. Therefore, God regards them not. Why would we give regard to a people that God doesn't regard? A people that is going to cling to the Old Testament and cling to that and reject a new covenant and reject the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, why would you ever turn to a people like that and give regard to a people like that when God does not regard them. And it's strange to me because this is unpopular preaching today. And even saying what I'm saying, I'm going to be labeled an anti-Semite, right? And I'm going to be some racist, bigot, whatever. I mean, just start labeling me everything. But this is what the Bible teaches. It's what the Bible teaches. Jews don't get a special pass. If God regarded them not, why would I regard them? Now look, I'm not saying that I'm going to treat them different than any other unsaved person, because that's not what I believe. But they are not saved. They don't have a special pass into heaven. They are not some special people. God is done with them. He's done. He's broken off their branch, and he's grafted in a new branch. And hey, they want to turn to Christ? They could be grafted right back in again. And would to God that they would. Okay? And there's many individuals that do, so praise the Lord for that. But to have this sacred place to where we say, well, we have to bless Israel, and we have to bless the Jew, and we have to do good, you know, no, we don't. No, we don't. There's a new covenant, and everybody needs to regard that new covenant. That old covenant is going to save anybody, and just like John the Baptist said, hey, God is able of these stones to raise up seed unto Abraham. Think not to say within yourselves that we have Abraham to our father. Don't trust in your genealogy. New Testament says avoid genealogies. Don't trust in your heritage, where you came from. That doesn't save. That has nothing to do with anything. And it never has. Not in regards to salvation at all. By the way, even in the Old Testament, people of all nations have been able to get saved. There have been many times recorded in Scripture. I've done this in sermons in the past. We've gone through and looked at multiple times where people join themselves to the nation of Israel. And go back to the law. Go back to the law of Moses. Go back to the law of God. It says you treat the stranger the same as you do one born in the land. There's one law that applies to everybody. It's not that hard to figure out. God has been the God of all people for all time. God has always wanted all of mankind to get saved. He chooses a people to spread his word. He chooses a people to bless and to be the light bearers into this dark world for him. He chose Abraham because Abraham was special. Abraham was faithful. Abraham and then his seed, he chose that lineage and that family to carry on and to provide that light unto, to be a lighthouse for the world, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, to be that great lighthouse. But you know what? They forsook God. They forsook him. And as a result, God took away their place. God took away their candlestick, as it were. God took away that light and said, no, I'm done with you. Now I'm going to turn unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. A nation who actually loves me and wants to serve me. And that nation can change over time. Any group of people that want to serve the Lord, you know, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. It's not just blessed is Israel whose God is. No, it's blessed is that nation. Any nation whose God is the Lord, bless them. Anyways, I don't want to go on and on about that subject, but it is something that's severely wrong in modern Christianity today. And it causes a lot of problems too. This, you know, some things you can say, well, you believe a little bit different on that, and that's fine, and whatever, and that's great. But this affects a lot more, you know, when it comes to our foreign policy, and it comes to you know, even sending people to war. There's a lot of Christians that send their children off to war to fight for a people that reject Christ. Because they think they're doing God's service. They think they're doing the right thing. They think they're obeying Scripture, and they're completely deceived. And they're not. I mean, we're not supposed to bless people that hate Christ. And by and large, the nation of Israel are people that reject Christ. I mean, it's the truth. So what do we do about it? Preach the gospel. That's what we do. But we don't have a special, you know, wave their flag. The flag of the Star of Remphan. Let's keep reading here. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Man, what a great verse right there. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Which, by the way, when you get saved, God separates you from your sin as far as the east is from the west. That your sins, your iniquities, they're not going to be brought back up to you. There's some people who believe that you're going to have to answer for all your sins in heaven. Not if you're saved. Not if you're saved. Because when that blood of Jesus washes that sin away, it's gone. You don't have to answer for your sins. Now, the people who don't have Christ, they will have to answer for all their sins. Because they don't have a Savior to wash it away. So they're going to be stuck with it, and they're going to have to give account for every idle word that they speak. But that does not apply to the saved person. The saved person, when God looks at you, he's going to see the blood of Christ over you. And just like the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll turn it just so I don't misquote the verse. Bible says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I've fallen in that category. One of those sins, at least one, okay? I've been guilty of at least one of these sins. Well, what does that mean then? I mean, I guess I'm not going to heaven, right? No. Here's why. The Bible says in verse 11, And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You may be guilty of these sins, but because you have Christ, He's washed you from all of that. God no longer considers you to be a fornicator, an adulterer, an idolater, anything in this list. He doesn't consider you to be that anymore because Christ has washed you from all that. It doesn't mean, now look, it doesn't mean that, well, once you get saved, then you have to live a perfect life, because if you fornicate again, then you're a fornicator. No, when Christ has washed you of all your sins, he paid for all of your sins of all time. It's not like you have to live this perfect life after salvation or else you're not saved anymore or something. That's ridiculous. Once Christ saves you, you're his. You're redeemed. You're saved forever. So he says, you are washed. Such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. Praise the Lord for that. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Wow, thank God for that. I would hate to have to answer for every stupid thing that I've ever done and every sin that I've ever committed in this life and have to go over that again. Praise the Lord for forgiveness, for not remembering it anymore. And you know, that is a testament on true forgiveness, by the way. You want to practice forgiveness in your life towards people. Hey, forgive and forget. Okay. If you truly forgive somebody or something, you should never be bringing that up and throwing it back in their face ever again. Because otherwise you haven't forgiven them. And I mean that. I mean, that's, and you know, especially spouses, you know, you're married to someone, show true forgiveness. You have children, show forgiveness, okay? You choose to forgive someone of their wrongs, their infractions, then don't bring it up to them again. God gives us that example. Let's follow the love of God, who's willing to forgive and say, yeah, you know what? I'm going to just not think about that anymore. I'm not even going to remember that anymore. We need to be able to do the same thing. God's able to do that for us. Verse 13 says, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now, that's so many things have a new and an old that wax old. Just as this earth decays, it waxes old, but there's going to be a new heaven and new earth, right? This heaven, this earth, it's waxing old, it's decaying, and it's going to just be completely done away with. But then it brings a new heaven and new earth. The old covenant, it waxes old, it's ready to vanish, but then it's replaced with a new covenant. Even our bodies, our physical bodies, they get old, they're going to wax away, they get decay, they're going to decay in the ground, but then guess what? We're getting new bodies. So it's this cycle that we see, especially these very important things that God has created and established, all of them wax old and are going to be renewed again. Now let's flip over to Jeremiah 31, because this is actually, for the book of Jeremiah especially, if you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, there's a lot of negativity in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's preaching was during that time just before the captivity of the children of Israel and then into the captivity of the children of Israel. So there's a lot of warning. There's a lot of doom and gloom. There's a lot of hard preaching against children of Israel. But chapter 31 is actually a very, very positive, prophetical chapter about times to come beyond their captivity. And in chapter 31, we're going to read a significant portion of chapter 31 because I want to get a good context. What we had just read in Hebrews 8 of, you know, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Talking about this new covenant is a quote from Jeremiah 31. So we're going to see even another prophecy. We're starting verse 15 where there's another prophecy that ties into the same time period of Jesus Christ. Excuse me, verse number 15, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rahel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. And this is quoted in Matthew chapter 2 at the time when Herod went forth to kill all the babies that were age 2 and younger because he was trying to destroy Jesus Christ. And I'll just read that for you in Matthew 2, verse 16. The Bible says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. That is the prophecy from Jeremiah 31, prophesying that this event was going to happen. Herod trying in his effort to destroy Christ, because by the time he found out about it and by the time he knew, it was already 2 years could have passed. So he's just trying to be on the safe side for him. Just, well, let's just kill all the children so he's not hiding somewhere. Any child 2 years old and under, just to make sure that we get Christ, is going to die. What a wicked, horrible, satanic thing to do. But this is prophesied as a time of Christ. This prophecy in Jeremiah 31 puts us in that time frame. So as we keep on reading, we're going to see that it's referring to that same era. Verse 16, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears. For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. So he's comforting the people, right? Refrain from weeping. Those times have passed. Verse 17, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. So there's this repentance, there's this turning back to the Lord, there's this forsaking of all the bad stuff and getting away from all the evil and the wickedness and getting back to God and being back to being blessed. And there's a real positive attitude being prophesied here. Verse 22, how long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. As yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. Now, who was it that brought captivity captive, right? Jesus Christ brought again the captivity. He led captivity captive and freed the captives. It's a great illustration again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading verse 24. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all the cities thereof together husbandmen, and they shall go forth with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. God, you know, satiated means you have enough and like more. You are full to the top. This would mean to be completely satisfied. God is able to, he says, that weary soul, completely refreshed, completely satisfied, satiated the weary soul, replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. Now, there's a lot of weird stuff out there. When the Bible's, and this is really simple to understand, and I wouldn't even bring this up except I've seen things like this before, so I want to just address it real quickly in case anyone comes across some bizarre stuff. When it says there in verse 27 that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast, that's not mingling the seed of man and the seed of beast to come up with some weird things, okay? That's, yeah, hopefully you're thinking like, well, I never thought that to begin with. Thank God. And if you've never even heard anyone say anything weird like that, then great, okay? But what it's saying is, he's going to sow man, so man's going to be multiply and get really blessed. And their animals, their beasts, the feet, you know, all. It's just a great blessing that God's going to give because he's going to sow the land with man, with beast, right? He's going to bless them and they're going to increase and they're going to multiply. That's all it means. I mean, it's real, real simple, right? Because everything is talking about, he's saying, look, I'm no more going to break down and throw down and destroy. Why? Because that's what he was doing when they're being punished, when they're being chastised and being disciplined. He's saying, no, now come, you're coming back, O backsliding daughter, come back, O virgin of Israel, come back to me, and I will bless you, and I'm going to do all these great things to you. This is the theme of this chapter here, what's going on. In verse 29, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. And then verse 31 is where we get this quote in Hebrews, where Hebrews is quoting. 31:31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. So even in Jeremiah's time, he's saying they break my covenant, and still, like, that already happened. Because it happened, like, right away. I mean, literally, it happened so fast, actually. Moses wasn't even down from the mountain yet with the old covenant when they already turned to idols, breaking that first covenant, like, immediately. Like, God delivered the old covenant. He delivered the Ten Commandments, right? Moses has the old covenant. And then as he's going down, it's like, hey, I hear something. And it's like, Joshua's thinking it's war. So you're like, no, it's not war. It sounds like music and dancing. It sounds like there's a party. And he gets down there, and they got these golden calves, and they're all committing all this sin and partying and everything. It's like, look. And he throws down the old covenant and literally breaks the stones, but showing and symbolizing they broke that old covenant right away. I mean, immediately. As soon as they get the covenant, it's broken. It had a fault. Man can't keep it. Not perfectly. We should still look to that covenant. There's still a glory. I went over this previously. There's a glory of the old covenant. It's glorious. Moses' face shone because of the glory of that old covenant. It's good. It's good for us to follow. It's good for us to look to, but not as our salvation. It's not the way to be saved. We need a Savior. They break that covenant. He says, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this, verse 33, shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Eternal forgiveness is what's being taught here. Remembering their sin no more, as I already said. Eternal forgiveness. That is the new and better covenant. The sacrifices were a shadow of the things to come. But a person could never receive eternal forgiveness from the offering of a bull or a goat. And stay tuned for chapters to come, chapters 8 and 9. We're going to cover that more. Like I said, there's a lot of repetition here, but it's driving home the same concept. Now, I'm going to just close on one last point here. This, when it says about they're going to teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. We're saying I'm going to write on their heart and put my law in their inward parts. I've heard some people say that this is, you know, that's, well, man was given a conscience, so you can, you know, that's not what God is going to, it's not like they didn't have a conscience before, and then they're going to get a conscience in the future. That's not what this is talking about. This is also not saying, well, no one has to talk about the Lord anymore. You never have to evangelize. You never have to go soul winning. You never have to go and share the gospel with people. That's not what it's talking about either. When this is talking about, and this is, turn if you would to Hebrews chapter 10. I probably won't go into this very much in depth in a couple weeks, but Hebrews chapter 10 tells us clearly what this is talking about. It's the prophecy to come of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is talking about, writing on their heart, that you could know the Lord. Verse 15, Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Again, a reference to Jeremiah 31, which we already have in Hebrews chapter 8. which we already, or excuse me, Hebrews, yeah, Hebrews chapter 8, and then which we always already saw in Jeremiah 31 and 10. He quotes it again just specifically for this point to say, hey, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us because he said, hey, I'm going to make this covenant and I'm going to write my laws into their hearts and in their minds. That's how we have them, through the Holy Ghost. So one of the advantages that we have as New Testament believers is the indwelling of the Holy Ghost after salvation, where the Holy Ghost can literally lead us and prompt us and help us and bring to memory God's word and write God's laws in our hearts and our minds and give us that extra closeness to God through that indwelling that people in the Old Testament did not have. So it was even much more critical to get people to know the Lord because they didn't have as intimate of a relationship with God because the indwelling wasn't there. We have the benefit of being indwelled by the Holy Ghost today. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God residing within you. Your body has become the temple of the Holy Ghost. And because of that, you have the added benefit of being able to feel the conviction and know right from wrong, where the Holy Ghost can help you to discern and understand and guide you into all truth and guide you into things that previously they just didn't have the same closeness. They had the Word of God. They had the lamp, they had the light to light their path and to light their way, but they didn't have the same laws in their hearts and their minds being written through the Holy Ghost. Now, they had to do it, which we should still be doing today, the hard way of putting God's law into your heart and into your mind by memorizing the Word of God, right? But the added benefit is having that Holy Ghost to prompt you and to guide you and lead you into the truth of those words is just an added bonus. And so, you know, in the past they would say, well, hey, every man would have to teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Like, look, man, you got to know. Well, when you're saved, we're all going to know the Lord internally. You know, the Bible says that his spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that we're the sons of God. And it's a great blessing. And that was something brand new in the New Testament, which is also being taught here in the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews, like I said before, is going over the changes between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, because while the New Covenant was prophesied all the way back, the Old Covenant was broken right away. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. Romans chapter 4, you could read that. That teaches that clearly, that Abraham, David, everybody is saved by believing. Their faith is what justifies them. It always has. It always will. It's only ever been by faith. But that period of following those laws and following that order of service was until the time of Reformation, was until the time of Christ. After that, things changed. And we've switched from the Levitical priesthood to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews clearly explains this. But it also explains that that old covenant, that Old Testament, was faulty. That old covenant was never able to save. We have a better covenant, a new covenant. Praise the Lord for that. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the better covenant. We thank you for that New Testament, Lord, that we have opportunity to be saved. We have an opportunity to be close to you, dear Lord, and I pray that you would please just help us to, as we endeavor to do what's right, I pray that you would please lead us and guide us as you've already promised to do as we seek you, dear Lord. And that you would help us day to day, help us to mortify the wicked sins and the flesh, dear Lord, and help us to walk in the Spirit every single day. Lord, help us to get over those things. And God, just thank you again for being so loving and merciful to us, and help us to go reach the lost. Regardless of their genealogy, their Lord, help us to preach the gospel to every creature as you've instructed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter, please lead us.
Hey, church, if you could open up your your hymnals to song number 336. Song number 336, Constantly Abiding. Song 336. Send this out on the verse.
There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I've a peace that has come there to stay. Constantly abiding,
church. Great singing. Thank you so much for coming, you guys.